The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. A few weeks ago, we conducted a survey in our congregation, and we asked you all to give us feedback on your beliefs and practices of your Christian faith, and we politely just called this a survey of Sand Hills, a survey of Sand Hills Community Church. We took the idea from a church in Illinois called Willow Creek Community Church, where they conducted a survey of over 1,000 churches and over 250,000 people who call themselves Christians. So, you know, like 250,000 Christians were interviewed in this thing, and it was just to find out not just their beliefs and practices, but what is it, what church-like programming would help you best grow in your faith. And this is important for us because we want to know that when you come here, you're really being ministered to and developed to the best of our ability for what we've been called to do. In their survey, they came out with this idea that there are four unique stages in somebody who's given their life to the Lord. So you start off in a stage called exploring Christ, where now you're a brand new Christian and you're just starting to read the Bible, you're just starting to get involved in church, starting to pray, starting to do some of the practices of the Christian faith, which takes you to the next stage, which is called growing in Christ. And so in stage two, you're just kind of hitting that next stage of maturity until you get to stage three, which is close to Christ. And then finally, the last category would be Christ-centered. Now, we say our purpose as a church is to lead people to live Christ-centered lives. And so that's our trajectory as well, is that we want to help people get into the Christian faith and then really grow and mature in their faith. And so we just offered you a survey to see how you're doing. What's your feedback compared to the feedback we saw from the Willow Creek survey? Now, of our survey responses, we received 538 responses. All right, that's a huge response, and statistically, that gives us great data with which to work. And, you know, really, we did this for us. We didn't really do it for you, but so many people asked me, like, how did we do? You know, like, okay, you passed. But I did think, you know, maybe we should just take a morning and talk about it, and we'll unpack some of this. But the real point for us was to implement in our programming ways to help address what we might say are some of the weaknesses in collectively how we believe and think. So the real trick, though, in gathering data is the interpretation of the data. It's not just gathering the data. It's being able to understand what you're looking at. And so that's our next goal. But we have some ideas. And in fact, we've actually set aside almost a full day just as a church staff and leadership to process the results and to figure out how to implement some changes. So when you go to the doctor and he gives you a physical, right, that's one of the most uncomfortable times there is for me anyway. I mean, a lot of the physical's okay. There's one part I don't particularly enjoy. And then, you know, after that is the debrief, kind of like, well, here's your stats. Now, what are we going to do about them? Here's some good stuff, and then here's some things you need to work on. And then he hands you that, and it's like, okay, what are you going to do now? And the responsibility is up to you. And so that's what we view this as a church, is, you know, kind of the, well, the doctor's done a physical, and now we need to figure out how to respond. So anyway, so now the questions I'm going to try to cover today, we're not going to get to all of them because the survey was quite extensive, and there was a lot of responses that I can't unpack the whole thing, but I'll try to give you a number of them this morning. I already know that this is content-packed this morning, so I naturally speak fast anyway. I may have to ramp it up just a bit to get through everything. I'll do my best. What I don't get through, you'll just have to believe was good. Okay, so let me start off with this, all right? So that we'll put them up here for you as we unpack the questions. Now, the first question we asked is, have you repented? Well, it's not the first one, but the first one we're going to cover. Have you repented of your sins and committed your life to following Christ? And so of our responses, we had this. We had 38% said, yes, I did that as a child. 25% said, yes, as a teenager. And 35% said yes as an adult. So in this church body, we have about 98% of the people have identified themselves as Christians, as followers of Christ. 63% of those are as a child or as a teenager, which for us just continues to emphasize the importance of focusing as a church, because we're focusing as leadership on children's and youth ministry. I mean, that is just like, just for fun here, who came to know the Lord in your teens or younger? Just put your hand in the air. That's a ton of people, right? So as a church, we really need to emphasize this. So when we did our FUEL initiative, when we said we're really focusing on the development of this youth center on the west side of the building, I mean, that's a huge thing for us. And so when we're asking you to invest in something like that, we're asking you to invest in the Great Commission for our kids. So that's why we're so passionate about it, and we want you to be passionate about it too. It also reminds us of the importance of developing our children's ministry and having a place that when you take your kids, not only do they feel safe, but they really encounter Christ, right? We don't just want to entertain children in the back. I grew up in a church that did that, and by God's grace, I still came to know Jesus. But we don't just want to play with the kids. We do want to play some, but we want to teach them about Jesus at the level that they're at. So that was good for us. All right, next. Let's go to the next question. Okay, if you're a Christ follower, how were you brought to faith in Christ? The response was this. Well, of the responses, let me just say this. 46% said by their parents. All right, so if you're a Christ follower, how were you brought to faith? Like half of us was through our parents. Which again goes back to saying, listen, it's kind of twofold. As a church, we're thinking about how can we equip parents. And so if you ask the leader of our youth and family ministry, Pastor Chris Ledley, he's got this whole plan for equipping and developing parents in the context of what we do with children and youth. But for you as a parent, man, it really kind of makes your job really special. Now, if you're like a normal parent, you would say, I don't know that I feel equipped to help my kid really come to know Jesus, grow in their faith. Hey, listen, we get that. I get that as a dad. So you just got to do the best you can. That's how it really works out that way. But I'll tell you what the kids see. They see how you respond to stuff. And so as you're interacting with life and you're thinking, well, do I need to go back and sit down and lead a Bible study for my children? Well, it's a great idea if you can make that work. It's a great idea if you can do that consistently. It's a great idea if you can sit on their bed at night and pray with them before they fall asleep. All those things are great. You know what's really great? It's when you hit dilemmas in your family and they see you turn to Jesus. That's what's really great. You know, the other stuff is awesome too, but when you hit a dilemma and you're around the kitchen table having dinner at night and you just say, listen guys, mommy and daddy are hitting a wall here with something, you know. Jesus has all the answers. We're going to pause and we're just going to ask him. And you pause and you pray to him. I just think that's huge. We shared that verse earlier from Deuteronomy. I think we've got it available for you. But this idea of the hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. But then the next part is awesome. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So the idea is parents are really intentional about making sure our kids get this. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And the idea is as you're going through your day, you talk to your kids about the Lord. So one of the practices we did was when we'd be driving our kids to school, we'd pray with them in the car. Hey, what's going on in your life? What, got any friendships that we need to pray about? You got any tests coming up we need to pray about? How can we pray for you? So we let our kids know just prayer is a normal part of life. So as parents, I would encourage you guys to really take ownership of that. It's really hugely important. All right, next question. Do you believe that the whole Bible is the inspired word of God and the ultimate authority for your life? Like, would you not agree? This is a huge question. This is a huge question. What was our response at Sandhills? 97% said yes, 1% said no, 2% are uncertain. I just want to say as a pastor, I was actually kind of pumped by this. Now, I'd like to talk to about 3% of our people, but 97% of people, like, listen, if we've got a group of us believing that this word of God entrusted to us, put together by the Lord himself, cared for by the Lord himself, delivered to us, I mean, if we can really learn to trust this, in some sense, I believe we're going to be okay. Like, if you will really submit yourself to this, you're going to be okay. The inspired word of God, that is solid. I was reminded when I was younger of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12, I memorized this years ago because I wanted to have it, like, in my brain. But the idea is this, and you've heard the words before, right? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Many of you are familiar with the armor of God, right? It comes from Ephesians chapter 6. When you get to Ephesians 6, verse 17, it talks about the sword of the Spirit, right? Because we all want the Spirit. We like the sword of the Spirit. It's the only weapon in the armor of God. Do you know what the sword of the Spirit is? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So, like, the idea is this, that, like, we cannot say enough the Word of God is essential for us to have in our lives. I mean, there's no bigger way. This just has to be the staple for us as Christians. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. All right, here's another one. Do you believe the God of the Bible is the only true God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So this is a reference to the triune revelation of God's identity, the personhood of God expressed in Father, Son, and Spirit. Because what we believe and what we articulate is that there is one God who has expressed himself in three persons. So how many people at Sandhills believe that? 99% say yes, 1% say no/not sure. Okay, that's actually awesome. I love what one friend of mine said. He said, this is what I would say. I agree the Bible teaches that. I still struggle to get my head around that. Okay, listen, you're not out of whack with any saint that's ever existed, right? That is true for all of us. It's just we know that's what God has said. And I don't know that we'll ever get a class on this. I mean, don't you hope when we get to heaven, God sits us down and goes, okay, well, let me tell you how this works. And you're like, please, right? And then you'll have a brain to understand it, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe God just leaves some mystery. Like, you're going to be here forever, so let me just give you some mystery in life. You're like, I'm not going to tell you how that works. You know, like, that gives us something to talk about while we're enjoying eternity in paradise. All right. Next, let's go to our next question here. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died as a sacrifice for sins, and that he is the only means of salvation for all humanity? Now, that's a packed question. So we're talking about identity, we're talking about what he's done for us and means of salvation. 99% of the people say yes, 1% said no, we're not sure. Now, I don't know if this is just an awesome church or just awesome people joined the church. I'm not sure, but somewhere in there, something's happening that is just like, I mean, like some of this stuff, when I read the feedback and we as a staff read the feedback, I mean, we just were like high-fiving, just like, you know, God is awesome. Look what he's doing. This is really cool. So totally pumped about all of this stuff here. All right, let's go to our next one. This is a good one. How certain are you that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Okay, so here's the issue. If you're trying to figure out your identity in Christ, what he's done for you, the sacrifice, and we've already said we all agree this is the word of God, we can trust it. We know the word of God has revealed God's identity, 3-in-1. It's a weird thing, but we understand it. We know that Jesus was the substitute for us. We talked about the cross a few weeks ago and the substitutionary act of Christ for us on behalf of the Lord. We talked about the grace of God. We talked about mercy. We talked about justification. All these huge theological words that are huge for us. So how certain are you that if you were to die today, 66% said absolutely certain. 25% said fairly certain, 7% don't know, and 1% doubt it. Okay. So, like, this is one of those where I got to, like, what happened to the other, like, are you trusting Christ for salvation? We had 98% of our people say, yeah, I am totally trusting Christ for salvation, which means either you're unsure about Jesus at some point, right? And let's just assume that's not the case. I think this, if, I don't know, 32%, if we exclude the don't know, I think 32% of people, it's not they don't trust Christ, they don't trust themselves. That's what I think. I think, now we're trying to figure this out, we don't know. Maybe you don't feel worthy. You know, like I'm a mess, I don't feel like I deserve heaven, it's still a coin toss for me. And here's the good news, you're not tossing the coin. If I could just throw it out there, it's not a coin toss. Here's how this works. You are either saved or you aren't. If you're saved, it's past tense. It's a completed action. This thing's definitive. It's not like, are you saved? Kinda, right? It's like every kind of pregnant woman that has ever existed, right? Are you pregnant? Barely, right? Like, that. This thing's gonna happen. You know, if it started, it'll finish. Hey, listen, if you're saved, you're saved. So here's I just want to unpack this a little bit. When Christ died on the cross as a substitution for you, he stepped in front of the train on your behalf, if we could use it that way. So all this sin, all this junk that you hate, that you bear, that you feel guilty and sinful for, all that stuff, he took that. All we need to figure out is if you were serious when you came to him and said, I need your forgiveness. I want you to be my Lord. I submit myself to you. You can have my life. Now, if you were serious, that's all Jesus needs, right? He doesn't come back then and go, well, how do you really feel about that? Like, and then you go on, and then like you commit a sin, and you look back, and you're like, well, I sinned, now it's over. Like, no. When he died for your sins, he died for all of your sins, past, present, and all future sin. A true child of God is in. You're totally in. It's not like any sin you could commit ever would be more powerful than the shed blood of Christ, right? He can forgive you any sin you could imagine. He could forgive. Now, like no lie, Hitler on his deathbed. Now he didn't. He didn't repent. He died, and we have a good idea of where he is. But if Hitler had paused on his deathbed and legitimately sought the forgiveness of Christ, he would have received it. You might say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, okay, stop. Remember the thief on the cross? They were killing the thief on the cross because he had done something worthy of execution, right? It's normally murder, insurrection. That's huge stuff. Big, big, bad sin. At the last days of his life, last moments of his life, he expresses regret and appeals to the Lord. And the Lord says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now here, you want that thief to go to heaven, just like if Hitler had repented, you'd want him to go to heaven because you're guilty of just as much. That's just the reality of Scripture. That's when we say we believe this, that's what this says. So here's our confidence. Not in my capacity to be sinless from this point forward. Like, listen, I'm not gonna lie, I'm trying. I'm giving it all I got, and God has equipped me with his Holy Spirit to live within me, to give me that supernatural strength to be the man he's called me to be, to give you the strength to be the man or woman he's called you to be. But whether I go to heaven or not, I am no longer trusting in Jeff. Like, if I get before the Lord and the Lord says, Jeff, you're a bad dude. Like, your life was full of sin, and I don't care how much you served me. You had sin staining you throughout your entire life. Why should I let you into eternity? I'm just going to point to Jesus. There's no reason you should let me in, but I'm pretty sure you'd let him in, and I made a deal with him years ago. He took my stuff, and he gave me his righteousness. Not because of anything I've done, it's just because of who he is. And on that, yeah, it's worthy. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So this is my heart. Let's go to Scripture for a second here. John chapter 10. Verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. They'll never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So for those who are worried about your worthiness, who are worried about the capacity to be sin-free from the moment you express faith in Christ, hey, you don't have to worry about that. Because here's what happened. The day you went to Jesus and said, like, I want in. I really do want you to be my Lord. I really submit my life to you. I'm really going to organize who I am around your being. Jesus was like, you are mine, right? Satan cannot undo that hand. You are held by Christ. You're not held by your obedience from that point forward. You're not held by your unwavering faith from that point forward. You're held by the grace of the one who gave his life for you. This isn't a you thing from that point forward. It's a Jesus thing. So, I mean, I would hope that you could just go, okay. I was wrestling with whether I'm worthy. You're not worthy. I was wrestling with whether I'm just too sinful to make it. You are. But Jesus can take care of the whole thing if you'll trust him. Let me take you to another one, Ephesians 2:8-9. I shared it last week. I could share this every week. I love it. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is not how often you go to church. It's not how nice you are. It's not how much you give away to charities or whatever it would be. None of that matters. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. And the purpose is so that you don't ever stand before God and boast. That you never look at God and go, I am so good, I should be in. That will never happen. God's standard is perfection. Nobody here is perfect. You know, we're trusting in Jesus. So, all right. I felt like I needed to kind of just unpack that a bit. I would love to redo the survey right now. So here's what I would say to you. If you've asked Jesus to save you, you've committed your life to him, and you really want him to be your Lord, and as much as you've got in you, you're like, I'm yours, you're mine, you're in. And Jesus has you just like this, right? Amen. All right, next question. All right, throughout the course of a typical week, how often do you read and or study the Bible, not counting Sunday worship, right? That's a big deal. We said this is the word of God. We're banking on this. Let's see our responses here. Every day, 22% of the people said every day. At least three times during a week, 29%. Less than three times a week, but still during the week, 25%. And not at all, 23%. So here's the idea. 75% of us throughout the course of our week will appeal to Scripture. We'll listen to it. I've got some advice to you. So for those of you who are saying, listen, I know I need to be reading the Bible. I just don't have the time and my life is crazy. I have the Bible on an app on my phone. And on that app, there's a little speaker button, and if I push it, my phone reads the Bible to me, right? So yours will too. So here's what I would say. Like, you're in your car, you got Bluetooth in your car, now like everybody's got that now, and if you don't, you need it because it's awesome. You should, you know, put that in there, and then when you get in, just push play. Like, I took a long trip to Georgia recently, and I just hit play on the Bible, and I was just listening to the book of Matthew as I was going through, and I would just pause it at times, too. I'd be driving in my car, and I was like, ooh, that's deep, and I'd just pause, keeping my eyes on the road, of course, not being distracted, and I would just focus on that. Now, here's another thing. A lot of you work out at the gym, and everybody has headphones now when you go to the gym. It's like the most antisocial place in the world. So you go to the gym, and everybody's got their headphones on. Just put on, you know, the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was, yeah, you just go there. Everybody's looking at you and they're like, dude, that guy has got it going on. You're just over there like, yeah, I'm just listening to Scripture. You know, just kind of thing. You know, like you could totally do that. That's a way to get the Scripture in your life. We're going to be studying right after this week, 2 weeks actually. We will start the book of 1 Corinthians. I would recommend starting that right away. Start digging into the 1 Corinthians, listening to 1 Corinthians, reading 1 Corinthians, asking Jesus to speak to you through that. That's where we're going with this. So I will say this, though. I'm still kind of pumped by this. But for the quarter of us who are struggling right now, my encouragement would be go ahead and start reading the Bible. Let me give you a proverb. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. Okay, it's not a real proverb. It's totally made up. But it's a good idea. Give it a shot. It's good for you. All right, let's go on to the next one here. Throughout the course of a typical week, not counting meals or Sunday worship, how often do you spend time in prayer to God? All right, this reflects relationship. I speak to him, he speaks to me. Now, I don't hear his audible voice, but through circumstances, through his word, he speaks to me. All right, multiple times per day, 36%. All right, so a third of our church, multiple times a day. At least once a day, 39%, all right? So 75% of our people are appealing to the Lord at some point during the course of the day, not just meals and not just Sunday worship. And then a couple times a week would be about 20%. Rarely or not at all is 6%. All right, so prayer is our connection to God. It's a reflection of what we understand, what we believe. It's part of the relationship, the development of our belief, our behalf, his speaking to us. This is huge. I'm really pumped by this. I think it's great. My encouragement is this. Just remember that God wants to hear from you more than your mom wants to hear from you. Right? Do you ever have a mom that just like, what are you doing, son? Why don't you text me anymore? Why don't you call me? What are you up to? You're like, okay, mom, okay, I'm all in. I love you. Did you guys have that mom? Some of you are that mom. So here's our, you know, God, in a very balanced way, he just wants to hear from his kids. He wants you to interact with him. Talk about what's going on in your life. Here's another neat thing. He actually answers prayer. But that's the big thing. Like, I don't know why I talk to him. You can get stuff. Like here's the thing. Like, It's not that he's waiting up there just to hand out, you know, the new Lamborghini to you. I wish, believe me, I prayed for it like 1,000 times. But like he didn't do that. You don't get the Ferrari and all that. He doesn't do that. But what he does do is he interacts with you on things you actually need. Like, Lord, I really need you to provide for my family. We have bills to pay. I have food I got to put on the table. God's like, I got that. Like, Lord, I love my kids. I want them to make good choices. I want them to walk with you. God's like, I can take care of that. You know, those are the kinds of things he answers. You know, Lord, I need you. I need forgiveness for my sins constantly. I go back to him all the time. As soon as I sin, I'm like, Lord, please forgive me. He's like, okay, I got that. So these are things I would just encourage you to let prayer be a constant part of the way you live. All right, next. How would you describe your financial giving to Sandhills? All right, now I understand there's a nuance here because we asked to Sandhills. Now, I will just tell you, as a pastor speaking, I do believe that when you are part of a church and you call this your church, that you need to be giving both faithfully, consistently, also generously, which I think is a biblical pattern. But let's just talk about how people give to Sandhills, that is this church proper. Now, also, we had visitors take this as well, so we'll give some credit here for some that don't attend here and wouldn't give here anyway. All right, our stats are? Not coming. Okay. You don't have those? All right. I got them. That's right. So those who would say they give generously to Sandhills Community Church, it's 14% say they give generously. Regularly, 50%. So 50% say they give regularly. Occasionally, 24%. And I don't usually give is 12%. All right, so those who give regularly, generously, that's like 64% of the people that are here. So really a little over half the people give regularly and generously. You know, I will express some concern in that. This would be my heart. Giving is, you got to think bigger than just like, well, the church seems to be doing okay, all right? So like, you know, that's because other people are doing that. Here's what this is really all about. One is, giving is a reflection of what I understand about the giver of the gift. Like when I give, it's not I'm giving to the church. I'm giving as an act of worship because I realize who has given to me. I take a portion of what's been entrusted to me. I realize that came from a holy hand, not just I worked real hard during the week, this is what I get. Like, no. I'm giving back to the Lord because I realize the breath I have every morning, the strength I have in my body, the opportunity I have at work, what I'm surrounded with by skills and capacities, that's stuff God gave me. So I give back as an act of worship. That's it. That's what I do. You know what else? It's an antidote to materialism. So, you know, this idea that like, well, I have this much money, so therefore, where do I want it to go? And so I put this towards entertainment, this towards provisions, this towards this. And then like when I've got extra money, I'm like, well, I'll do nicer entertainment. I'll do nicer provisions. And I'll do nicer. Yeah. But if you spend all your money, and especially if you obligate yourself to bills, right? So you buy the nice car, that's 5 years of payments. You buy the nice house, that's 30 years. And you spend as much as you could. And now it's like, well, how are you giving to the Lord? Like, I don't have any money left. It's because you spent his money on your stuff. Right? That's dangerous. And I'm saying this pastorally. And because here's the thing. If suddenly everybody today wrote a check to the church for $1 million, let's just say, like, wouldn't that be awesome? What a great day. Like, I don't get a cut, right? I mean, you just need to know that. We're not on commission here at the church, you know? Like, so it's not like, well, y'all are doing all right. It's like, no, you're not giving to me. You're giving to what Jesus is doing through this church as a part of the Great Commission. And so that's how we need to view this. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I spoke on this recently. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here's how this, I don't know how this works really. I mean, it's not that God's a slot machine, right? He's not even a vending machine, right? At least in a vending machine, you put in a dollar, you get a dollar's worth of product, right? You would at least think it, but God's not that. I mean, it's like, you know, I gave to the Lord $100, he gave me 1,000. I gave the Lord 1,000, he gave me 10. I wish it worked that way. Like, I would just take the amount in my bank account, write that full check, give it to the church, and cha-ching, right? Then I'm driving the Ferrari, right? That's how, it didn't work that way. But I will tell you this, if you were to ask me, Jeff, do you feel blessed in your life? Absolutely, 100%, not even faking it just because I'm in front of you on a Sunday morning. Like, I am blessed. Now, how does that connect to giving? I don't know. I just know it does. And there's a part of that that does. You know, I mean, you got to make lifestyle choices. But here's my thing. If you're not giving generously and regularly to Sand Hills, to the Lord's work through Sand Hills, and you call this your church, you're missing out on something. And I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you. I mean, I'm literally telling you, I care about you in this regard. Just remind the Lord, you know who gives the gifts, and worship him through the giving of your resources. So that's my appeal to you. All right, let's go next. In the past year, how have you shared your faith with others? And this was a choose all that applies, so you could be multiple choice here. So let's go ahead and bring these up. How did you share your faith? Now, 51% invited somebody to church. Okay, that is totally awesome. Please keep that up. Invite your friends, family. Like if you come here and you realize, man, I'm blessed when I come here. God's doing something awesome. Invite your friends and family. Next, 32%, I shared the gospel and invited them to follow Christ. 1/3 of our people shared the gospel with somebody this past year and invited them to follow Christ. Amen. Amen. Listen, that is an obedience that I am giddy over. Now, listen, I know you're sitting like, well, that, like, you know, 2/3 of the church wasn't obedient. Like, no. I'm totally pumped in that. That is such a huge step to call somebody to follow Christ. It's a big thing. Now, I would that we would all do that, 98% of us. But no, this is still pretty good. And 10%, I'd like to share my faith, but I don't know how. Okay, so over the course of this year, we will offer opportunities for you to be trained in the sharing of your faith. We promise we'll take care of that for you. I would encourage everybody to do that. Acts 1:8 says this, one of my favorite scriptures, like of the 66 books full of scriptures. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Like our call as believers is to be a witness for what Christ has done. So this is a part of our natural role in our lives. We need to be active in this. All right, let's go on to the next one. Are you a member? Now, this was just for us because we do this foundations class. We want everybody in. Are you a member of Sand Hills? We have 60% said yes, 37% said no, and 3% said they're not sure. All right, listen, you should know whether you're a member or not. But this is what I realized. We had teens and kids taking this. So I'm sure that there are teens out there going like, I don't know. Am I a member? I don't know. I don't know. So that's probably you guys. Of the 37% that said no, listen, second week in October, we're going to start a group called Foundations. That's how you become an official member of Sand Hills. Now, I know there's some people here, and there's one beloved woman who I love, and I'm not going to call her out this morning, but she's like, this is my church, but I have not yet joined. Like, what is the fear of commitment? Like, let's do this. Like, what does it really cost you to join a church, right? I mean, it's like, I got to give, you know, I don't know what it is. But everybody should be in. If you've been here more than like a couple months and you're like, you know what, this is my church, well, then just jump in. Become an official member. We want you. We need you. Don't hold out. So anyway, we got foundations starting soon. Just keep your ears out for that. Second week in October. All right, next. How often do you attend Sunday morning services? 80% of the people said 3 to 4 times a month. Okay, that's pretty good. I mean, listen, I know you don't get a gold star in heaven for perfect church attendance, but I recommend it. So I don't know, just hope you stay consistent. How long have you been at Sand Hills? Now, this is really interesting. How long have you been at Sand Hills? This is our responses. 46% said 3 years or less, and 15% said less than 6 months. Now, those are two different options on there when you were choosing. So probably we need to combine those together and say what that means is 61% of our people say they've been here less than 3 years. Now, in some ways, as staff, we're sitting around, and again, we're high-fiving. We're like, we are really reaching people. Like, there are really new people coming. And then here's the thing. We go back and we look at our numbers from a few years ago, and we go, what happened to half our church? Like, how did you find a seat? That's what we want to know. Like, you shouldn't have fit at this point. So we don't know where people are, but maybe it's the 80% come 3-4 times a month. So you're just trading seats. So maybe next week we have a whole new batch of people. I don't know. So that's just trying to figure that out. All right. Next, how long have you been? Oh, no, we already did that one. What initially brought you to Sand Hills? Really important for the church to know. What brings you to a church? 45% said someone invited me. 12% said by the website. 18% did a drive-by. And 26% other. All right, so I don't know where you fit in that category, but that was interesting for us. Just shows us how important personal connection is and how when you invite friends and family, they really do come. So I want to encourage you with that. Now, we also had some fun responses. We had some fun responses. Did we actually have them up here? Let's do some of those. I was on the way to another church, and God grabbed me and turned me around. Like, you got to tell me that story. Like, what was that all about? You know, you're like, you're driving along, and God's like, no, just turn around. You're going the wrong place. Come on back. I love that one. It was recommended by someone who doesn't go here. Like, listen, bro, I don't go to church, but if I did, I'd be a Sand Hills, you know? That's great. I love it. All right. My dad's the pastor. It's my son, Tyler, wherever he is. Thank you, son. Next, I married Sean. I see a pastoral theme going on here. My dad became the worship leader. All right, so our kids started taking the survey. That's great. I'm excited about that. What else do we have? My mother got a job here, so my family all started coming here. Okay, so if that's how we get them in, we're just going to start hiring people. We're going to pack this church out. My husband made me. Like, listen, dude, I don't know what you did, dude, but good. I mean, how often is it the wife that's begging and pleading and mom and all that? No, it's the husband made me come. All right, now listen, check this out. A person demonstrated kindness to my daughter, by buying her coffee at Starbucks. They had no idea what a blessing they were to her. And it touched her heart, so I came to see what type of church was demonstrating such love. That's cool. That's a cup of coffee. You tell me we brought somebody to encounter Christ at Sand Hills because we bought coffee? Man, if it was that easy, I'd be buying everybody coffee. I'll tell you this, though. If you look in the seat back in front of you, there's a little card, a little business card tucked in there. You see that? Pull that out real quick. Little business card. Pull that out. What's that saying there? Yeah. So yeah, you don't have to read it all. I'll tell you what it says. It says, thank you for letting us show you the love of Christ in a practical way. That's the kind of card that we give to people when we do good deeds in the community, not wanting recognition for ourselves, but recognition for Jesus. This is the kind of stuff that people respond to. If you don't have one of those in your pocket, your wallet, your purse, grab that, put that in there right now. And the next time you see an opportunity this week to do a kind deed for someone and they say, hey, let me give you some money. Say, no, I'm not taking money. I did this because I love the Lord. I'm going to give you this card, though, because God may have something for you at our church. Come visit with us. You can be armed and ready now. Next, have you been involved in a Sand Hills community group, Sand Hills University or Vertical 612? Now, we totally believe relationship is key to how God grows us and moves us. 52% said yes within the last year. 14% said yes, but not within the past year. 20% said never. 12% said they're interested, but haven't yet. All right? So here's what I like about this. Like 80% of the people are basically saying, oh, yeah, no, I'm totally cool with this. I want to be involved in community. That's awesome. Even though actively, we've only got about half our church. My encouragement to you is God wants to do something in the context of community. I've got a community group we lead right now. We pack our house out on Sunday evenings. Their first one was awesome. It's just fun hanging out with people, but also talking about Jesus and what he's got for us. And then sharing, how does that work with me as a parent? How does that work with me as a husband? How does that work when I'm at my workplace and I don't always get a chance to talk about things that are important to me? So these are ways we kind of flesh that out in the context of community. I highly recommend that. Next, have you served on a service team at Sand Hills? Now, I want everybody to serve at Sand Hills, but here's what we see. 46% yes within the past year. 9% yes, but not within the past year. 41% never, and 4%, or 23 people, said would like to, but I don't know how. All right, I would like to see 23 people in the lobby after this is over, and we're going to meet with Pastor Malcolm, and he's got this. We're going to do that. Very important, but just want you guys to cruise on that. Is there a mature believer in your life with whom you're open and who challenges you to grow spiritually? 71% said yes, 26% said no, but I'd like to find one. 3% said they're not interested. Okay, now hold on to that idea. 20% said no, but I'd like to find one. Go to the next slide. Is there another believer that you regularly mentor or disciple, encourage, or challenge to grow spiritually? Our results were this. 48% said yes. 28% no, I don't think I'm qualified. All right? Now, hold on a second. We're talking about, oh, and the next one. 23% willing, but don't know yet, or don't yet meet with anybody. So the previous slide, we had like, you know, 26% of people. Here we've got 23%. We just need to get you all together, right? So somebody's like, I want to be mentored. Somebody else is like, I think I could. I just need people. Man, we just got to figure out a way to connect you. We're going to work on that. That's something we can do as a church. 28%, no, I don't think I'm qualified. You're not, right? You're not Jesus, but you may know more than somebody else. And if you're 2 days into your faith, you know more than the guy who's 1 day into his faith or the gal 1 day into her faith. You are equipped to help and lead somebody else. All right, next question. We've got to boogie through these now. I'm at the end. How much do you think you've grown spiritually since you've been at Sandhills? 60% said significantly, 27% said slightly, 13% not sure. All right, so for 60% of you, we think it's awesome. We're totally pumped about what God's doing here. 27%, maybe you came in already kind of walking with the Lord. We're just kind of facilitating. 13% not sure. We'll try to do a better job. So I got for you 13%. We're going to give it our go. What has contributed most to your spiritual growth in the past 3 years? 28% said Sunday services, 26% community groups, 21% personal spiritual practices, and 14% said individual relationships. And these are all areas where we totally see the Lord work and move, and we're going to do our best to try to focus on some of these. I will say this too, just as a side note. We don't always know what really helps us grow the most. Like nobody would choose suffering has helped me grow the most, but Scripture tells us that's actually something that God uses to really grow us. All right, next. Do you know your spiritual gifts? 56% said yes, 11% said no, 21% said not sure, 12% would like to discover. Now, that's something we go over in Foundations. So for the half of people here that haven't been through Foundations, that's something you could really learn. Pastor Malcolm, that's also a part of his role. He wants to really make sure he encourages you and understand your gifts. And finally this, which three of these Sandhills distinctives are the most important to you? These are the things people value the most at Sandhills. 87% said that we're biblically grounded, and you could choose more than one, by the way. 47% said that we're intentionally diverse. Okay, that's really cool. It means that we all value what God is doing here with our racial mix and our ethnic mixes. 32% said equipping families. So these are the things that we really value as a church. So I'm excited about how we're wired. I want more, you know? I want us all to grow more. And I'm thinking about the people outside of this church that need what God is doing right here. Let's pray for them. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together this morning. We know you're at work, no doubt. We know you're growing us. We know you're challenging us. And in some ways, we're really excited about some of the stuff we've learned about Sandhills. In other ways, it's shown us ways we can improve as leadership, and we want to do that. But Father, for us individually, I'm just reminded that you have a great commission we've been called to, and there are people in this community that need a church just like this. They're not going to come in all by themselves. We need to invite them. And we've already seen statistically, when we invite people, they come. When we reach out, they respond. So, Lord, may we be faithful in sharing our faith and calling people to you. I think in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.